If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Actually, we're going to start in the last couple of verses of chapter 4. But Matthew, chapter 5 is where we'll end up. We'll start with Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23. Looking today at happiness by way of sadness as we look at the Beatitudes. Chapter 4 just kind of gives to us the setting a little bit more, again, of what kind of a crowd there was there when Christ began the Sermon on the Mount, and something about what people were thinking of him and how they were coming from all across the country. So beginning at verse 23, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. That pretty much covers all of Israel and some of the surrounding areas. Now chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as we go through these Beatitudes and look at these things that we see God is telling us, some of these things that we will take these positions that these Beatitudes are mentioning, this one today then being that of mourning, looking at our sin and seeing sin for being sin, you know, searching our heart and searching our life, realizing this is wrong. This is something I need to get rid of. This is something I need to get forgiven for. Looking at our life and looking at our heart so that we would then be able to be more honoring and pleasing to God. Eye of God, searching our life and searching our heart. As God then brings those matters to our attention that are wrong, that are sin, may we then be mournful over that sin and seek then His will in order to have that cleansed. Again, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verse 4 today. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. As Christ is speaking to multitudes of people from all across Israel, Galilee being that area between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. Also, it said from Decapolis to the east of the Sea of Galilee, from Jerusalem down in the southern part of the country, Judea, that tribal area down in the south, and then beyond Jordan, over east of Jordan. People coming from everywhere. Christ has been in all of those areas already and has healed many people, and many more are coming to him for all kinds of physical healings. Told us there how some of them were demon-possessed, and so they're coming that their friends or loved ones might be able to have those things cast out of them. They're coming to be healed of whatever the physical problems were. But Jesus begins a sermon then that is going to tell them about their more important needs, which are spiritual. For all of these Beatitudes are spiritual. As we begin to see all of these things, blessed is this person, blessed is that, happy, we would often say is a common interpretation of that word. You know, we all want to be happy. Everything about our world is trying to get us to be happy. The commercials that we see are trying to make us feel happy. And sometimes the local businesses are doing the commercials themselves. Maybe they should have hired some professional group to take care of it for them. But you know, every car dealer is saying if you buy their cars, you're going to be happy. Still in January, if you join this weight loss group, you're going to be happy because of all the advantages that you get. When we get the stuff in the mail or even on television, the phone providers, if you switch over to their company, you're going to be happy. Actually, I think they're all pretty similar eventually after you get past those beginning price breaks and everything else. But, you know, every phone provider says you're going to be happy. When you go get those new glasses at whichever store it is, you're going to be happy. On and on and on it goes. You go buy their product, their thing, you let them service your house or whatever, and you're going to be happy. Everything in our world wants to capitalize on our desire to be happy. We want to be happy, and so businesses are saying, hey, we can fix that for you. We can take care of that, and we can make you happy with the service we give. Everyone wants to enjoy things, and that's an understandable thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy and to enjoy the things we have. You know, there's nothing that seems like more miserable than to have something and you don't enjoy it. Whether it's the car, whether it's the house, whether it's the job, whether it's those things that you got for Christmas and you're already tired of them because they're just not working like they're supposed to. Everyone wants to enjoy whatever it is that we have. But the Lord said, if you mourn, you will be happy. That just doesn't seem to fit. It seems like two opposites. Because if you're mourning, you're not happy. And there, a lot of times there's just nothing that's going to make you happy in that mourning. People would think that that statement is ridiculous, that if you mourn, you'll be happy. But the whole system and purpose of life that we live in is always trying to make us happy. So how can there be made any sense out of the Lord's words here, out of this one beatitude? How can a person be happy if they're mourning? And that's what we're going to look at. First of all, we see that all of these statements are spiritual. And so there's a spiritual meaning here in the use of the words and of the terms. Just as we saw last time, talking about the poor in spirit, not talking about people without money who are poor, but the people who are poor in their spirit, realizing they can bring nothing to the fact of their salvation. But we realize that there is a natural mourning that we all experience. There are failures in life. Everyone has probably failed at something, or multiple times. Some bigger than others in their failures. Some failures are moral, devastating. A failure to maintain a purity of life. Some failures are financial. Poor decisions. Too much spending, not enough income. Some failures are in relationships that are no longer. Some failures are lost opportunities that came, they were there, and then they went. And we failed to take advantage of that. So there is a natural mourning in some of the failures of life. There's also a natural mourning in the tragedies of life. We lose loved ones, and they pass away. We lose major material things. Maybe the house burns down. The car is destroyed. All kinds of things that can happen in the material things of life. And we never seem to find complete comfort because of the things that we keep losing. So there is a natural mourning, and we recognize that, but that is not what Jesus is speaking here to this multitude of a crowd. Because this mourning is a spiritual application. Like I said, just as the poor in spirit was not speaking about people with no money, the poor in spirit. And so it is with this beatitude. Those who mourn are those who see the sinfulness of their own sin, the sin of their own life. And it causes them to be mourning for that. It causes us to see our own sin and we say, why did I do that? We are battling and fighting. We are wrestling against these temptations and these sins. And we say to ourselves, why do I keep doing that? And it makes us sad. And sometimes depressed. And sometimes just wondering, how in the world can I ever get victory over this? So this beatitude is for those who see the sinfulness of their own sin. They understand the offensiveness of that sin. Have you ever stopped to think about how offensive your sin has been to God? You know, so that we don't just, you know, kind of brush it off with the general statement, oh, I sin every day. I probably sin every moment, every day. I really don't appreciate those kind of comments. Because I don't think that person understands what they're even saying. Yeah, we know we sin. And we sin often. Even after we're saved. If we don't sin in deeds and actions, we may be sinning in thoughts. We may be sinning in attitudes. We may be sinning in our speech. Well, there's many ways for us to continue to sin. But the person who makes a spiritual application out of this beatitude sees the need then of repentance. Because they're convicted about that sin. That's why they're sad. That's why they are mourning. Because this sin to them is terrible. Somebody else that may find out about that particular sin may say, oh, well, that's not so bad. You know, I'm dealing with this kind of a sin. It doesn't really matter. Sin is sin. And when God's Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our life and brings that sadness of heart to us because of it, then we can go to God in repentance and ask His forgiveness. They've experienced that conviction. And they know that it has to come in the unsaved person. It has to come before salvation. It has to be a realization. I'm a sinner. I can only expect heaven through Jesus Christ. And so I have to call upon Him. So that conviction is going to be there first before there is that faith. And so that spiritual realization then is going to give that comfort and give that joy in life. But comparatively few people are happy in our entire world. Because the Bible tells us also in this same sermon that near the end, as Christ was kind of beginning to wrap things up, He says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He gets to that point in the same message. It seems like most people will want to follow that which is easy. That which makes really no problems in life. I really don't have to change much of anything about my life. I can still be acceptable the way I have been if I just do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. External works that go along with that. Our world doesn't like to really talk about sin. It doesn't want to talk about failures. It doesn't want to talk about having not made the mark, and unless it gets to be wanting to be vindictive, then that's all it can say is all of the bad things. But our world doesn't like preachers talking about sin and judgment and hell Because they want everyone to go to heaven. They want everyone to be okay. They want everyone in life to be a winner. There are no losers. Well, there are losers. Not of character, but there's losers in competitions. There's, you know, everyone can't be the winner. There's losers in life. A preacher can fill a stadium if he just talks about all the nice things. If he takes promises of God out of context, and everyone is going to enjoy this. So many times the promises of God are for the believer who's put their faith in Him. There are certain blessings God gives to all of mankind. But we probably know about some of those preachers who just make everything sound so nice and sweet. And you can fill an entire stadium or complex with that kind of preaching. People come back for more when you entertain them and make them feel good and have all of the entertainment things that they want. And they'll keep coming back for the entertainment. But once you start talking about sin and judgment and how you need to repent and change your life, then they're going to begin to thin out after that. They all like to hear about a nice place called heaven. And they learn that there are blessings then for the followers of Christ. But all these things are just part of that story. Because the rest of the story talks about sin, how sin separates us from our God, and how sin condemns us then. We're under a condemnation. John 3:18 tells us we're already under that condemnation as we are growing up and living. And not until then we come to that point of realizing we need to get saved and we call upon Christ out of faith do we change from that point of condemnation. And the person who continues in their sin will eventually find destruction takes place. Something in their life is going to be destroyed. And eventually then, if they finish life here without ever having taken care of that, then they will be spending an eternity in a place called hell that people don't like to talk about also. See, these kinds of people just have a superficial religion that's on the outside. It's never gotten to the heart. It's never caused them to mourn for their sin. They've never called upon Christ to save them. They wear the smile of the world, but their heart condemns them because it's never been changed. So this is all of a spiritual application. But then, as a believer, how are we mourning for our sins? You know, we don't want to talk now in just generalities. We don't want to talk about the other people. What about us? What about you? And as I think of it, what about me? Mourning for our sins. Some writers here in the Bible, in this passage, they say that Jesus never laughed. You ever thought about that? Jesus maybe never laughed? Isaiah says he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And so that makes them think he was always going around and he was never smiling, happy, never had a gut laugh. What do you think? You think Christ never laughed, never smiled at something that he saw or heard? You know, always this very serious and maybe stern look as he would go around everywhere. They say, since we've been created in the image of God, then we should also look at life very seriously. And that we should not be engaged in the frivolity of life like that. Well, I don't necessarily believe that Jesus never laughed. Because he grew up in a family of 6 other siblings. 4 other boys, and at least 2 girls. And you don't think somebody pulled a prank on somebody else, and it was funny, and the family was laughing at him? Oh, I think so. I think that this family had the human nature just like everybody else. I think there were things that were done. I think, you know, maybe one of the brothers had to go out and feed the hogs. No, wait a minute. No hogs. I was just wondering if you going along with me there. You know, maybe feed the cows, and you know, something funny happens with them falling down in all the mess there in the stalls, or getting tripped up and around the smaller animals, and the family's watching and they start laughing because it's something that is humorous. Nobody got hurt. You know, I think that there probably was some family times that went on. I don't think everything had to keep no smiles on the face. So he grew up in this family. Secondly, he lived in a more outdoor kind of world, a more agricultural society. So he was probably outside more than people now, as we think about people today, and working inside factories and inside offices, and sometimes maybe not even ever having an opportunity to look out even a window. But, you know, life goes on out in front of you, and even in this carpenter shop, perhaps there was a little bit bigger doorway there to get pieces of furniture in and out of the shop. And Christ could have seen things that were going on outside. He could see that young pup running around, chasing his tail, doing all kinds of silly things. We've got a squirrel that I think is the squirrel that went berserk in that church down south. You know, you've heard that song, right? They sang about this squirrel that's in our yard. He went berserk, and he does that. It does look like it's a little smaller body, so I call it one of the kids. We've got six that usually come to the backyard. Right now, with all the snow on the ground, we're getting 8 and 9, because I do throw some corn out there for them, just enough to tease them every day. And so there's four of them that show up early. One is real early, ahead of all the others, maybe a half an hour ahead of the others. So I guess that's the pig of the group, because he wants to get there and get more himself. But there's this one squirrel. He's one of the four. And I said the other two that come later, that's mom and dad. They're just moving around a little bit slower before they get out and come out to see what's around. But this squirrel, he's by himself. The other three are eating, you know, and they're not even paying attention to this one, but he's going crazy. He'll run partway up the tree, and he's right back down, same speed. He'll run and run over that limb and back down. We got a wooden fencing rail in back. He'll jump up on top of that. He just kind of jumps and touches it and bounces right off. He'll crawl through the spindles on that thing, and he'll hang upside down under it. He'll do all kinds of things. He's doing it all by himself. Nobody's chasing him. Nobody's doing anything else. He's just going berserk. He is a squirrel, and squirrels, I guess, aren't too smart about some of those things. Some things they are pretty smart on, but, you know, so I think as Christ would have seen the different animal world carrying on, a young calf, since they did have cattle, maybe a donkey's colt out there, and different funny things that go on, either by their own behavior or people trying to work with them. I don't agree with the writers who say Christ never laughed. It doesn't tell us in the Bible that he did, but just because of silence, I don't think that that is true, because Christ lived in this world, and he is the creator. He's the one who built in the instincts into these animals. And I think that there was a joyfulness in our creator as he created the animals to be able to do these things. You know, Jesus went to social gatherings. And I'm sure that there were pleasantries that are said, and you know, there was little comments one to another that were enjoyed, brought smiles to people's faces. He went to a wedding there in Cana. And I don't know if you've seen this past week Bernie Sanders, the way he was sitting at the inauguration. They've had a lot of fun with him. Some of these people, yeah, he's got those huge mittens on, kind of got his arms crossed, and he just doesn't look like he's happy. Of course not. He thought he should have been the one up there. Of course he's not happy. You know, but he's sitting there at the inauguration and kind of all by himself. Nobody was sitting beside him. Of course, they were social distancing. But Bernie's been the butt of a joke, many jokes this past week now. He doesn't look happy. I don't think Christ was sitting over in a corner like Bernie Sanders when he went to the wedding there in Cana. when he was anywhere around other people. Because he had a love for people. He loved people. He wanted to provide salvation for them. And I don't think that is an unhappy person. So, we mourn for our sins. But I don't think Christ was a mourner in that way because we know he did not sin. I believe Jesus laughed because we laugh. And I think we got that from our Creator. And so I think there's a lot of good reasons why we can say Christ probably laughed and smiled. But there is a time to mourn. There is a time to think about our own sins. There is a time to reflect back and say, well, how well did I do today? Wow. I didn't do very good. I didn't do some of the things I should have done. Or I did some things I should not have done. There is a time to think about our circumstances, where we are. About our own lack of righteousness. Our offensiveness. To a holy God, if not to other people. Our grieving of the Holy Spirit. The hurt that we have caused others because of our sin. And sometimes that is just impossible to measure. The temporary victory that we've given to Satan. Because we yielded to the temptation that he dangled out in front of us. You know, Satan doesn't make you sin. He cannot make you sin. All he can do is hang out that temptation. Throw the bait out in front of you. That's all he can do. We sin ourselves. When Paul thought about his sin, he wrote it down. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," in Romans chapter 7. "Who shall save me from this place, this body that I have, this life?" Paul saw his sin. He went back and forth there in that chapter writing about the battles that he had with sin. And then in the next chapter, chapter 8, he said in verse 23, "We groan in ourselves waiting for the adoption and the redemption that's available for us." The apostle mourned about his own sin. There is a time to be disgusted about our sin. Our own sin. That which we knew we shouldn't, but we did. That which we thought was hidden, but someone found out. That which no one knows about, but God. Yeah, there's times for us to mourn and be so disgusted with our own sin. There's a time to be broken because of our sins. There's a time to fear what unrighteousness is capable of doing in our life. You think, oh, no, I'll never really go too far into sin. Oh, you better be careful. All of us have within us the ability to go further into sin. Well, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Yes. But in the Scriptures, we find that there are some, we call them backsliders. In life, we know of some who are backsliders. And unrighteousness will take you to a place, if you don't deal with it, that you never wanted to go. You need to mourn about your own sin and sins that are committed. We want people to think decently of us. We want to put on a good show for Christianity. We want to throw a cover over our own corruptness. But our nature as people is to be sinners. Sinners saved by grace. But sin that still plagues us anyway. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against those who want to cause us to sin. We've seen within the pages of the Gospels and the Epistles believers who got caught up into sin. So yes, there's a time to mourn and to experience that forgiveness of Christ. Because when that begins to happen, that's when we find the happiness. Because we mourned for our sin. But then sometimes we're going to need to mourn for someone else's sin too. We don't live in a world that's all to ourselves. Whatever we do impacts others. It impacts your family. It impacts your church. It impacts your employment. A lot of folks have found out here in the last couple of weeks that some of the things that they thought they were doing on their own, on vacation, came back to haunt them, and they're without jobs now. So there is a time to mourn for others, the sins of others. It's been said many times these last 12 months, we're all in this together. And we all impact one another in a pandemic. Well, in this thing of being human, we're all in this together. And we all have problems that we have to deal with. Not only have our own sins caused grief, but so have the sins of others. When Jesus was on his way to the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus arrived there in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died. He'd already been buried. They would have buried him immediately since they would do no embalming. And so after Jesus met up with the sisters and he says, "Where have you laid them?" They said, "Come, Lord, we'll show you." And so Jesus and the sisters, Martha and Mary, and many of their friends that had been at the house mourning with them, follow up to wherever this place was that Lazarus was buried. And on the way, Jesus wept. And people said, "Oh, how he loved him." And a lot of times, yes, when we are at that kind of a situation, we weep. Even while Denise was still spending time in Virginia this week, we got word of a family that lost a 34-year-old son back in Goldsboro. He was a school friend of Drew's. He'd been over to our house many, many, many times during those years that we lived in Goldsboro. Drew was over at his house many times. They went to school together. We didn't go to the same church. His dad was the superintendent of the Christian school at another church, and then I was pastoring a different Baptist church. But through all of the school activities, ball games, competitions, programs, we were together a lot. And they lost their son in a car wreck. 34 years old. A young doctor. And yet, Denise and Drew were able to go to that funeral. It was only 2.5 hours away. And yes, there was some weeping. There was mourning going on for the sudden loss. But there's sins that are in other people's lives that cause mourning. As Jesus was on the way to that tomb and he cried and the people said, "Oh, how he loved him." I don't think Jesus was crying so much for Lazarus. Because Jesus knew in just a few moments Lazarus was going to be walking out of that grave. Jesus was crying for the sins of others. Because sin is what brought Lazarus to his grave. Sin is what's going to bring you and me to our graves. You may say, "Oh, you mean you're going to do something that's so bad you're going to die from it?" No, that's not what I mean. We know here that because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and then that sin nature has passed upon every one of us, it brought death. So one day we're going to die. Some at earlier ages than others, but every one of us is going to die. Larry King found that out this past week. Hank Aaron found that out this past week. You know, so famous people die. They go down in history, as we all do. Jesus cried for the sin that was in this world, the sin of others. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he knew how sin had blinded. This is on his triumphant entry. At the very beginning, he knew how sin had blinded the Jews because of their disbelief. Their hearts believed the lies of the devil. He knew that they were based in a works religion. system. That if they just, you know, came from the right family, and if they just did the right things on the special days, then they would be in good stead with God. And Christ knew that that was not going to work. He grieved that people would not believe His words. And He said, if you won't believe My words, look at the things that I do to show you that I am the Messiah. We should mourn that people are misled thinking that everyone is going to end up in heaven anyway. You know, from time to time I attend a funeral that I'm not conducting. And it's about someone that perhaps we knew, or maybe it's a family member of someone we knew. And so there's a different preacher there. I really don't want to call him a preacher. I guess I'll just say there's a different person conducting the service. Because everyone knows that the testimony of this particular deceased person had nothing to do with church, had a wild life, and yet they oftentimes will put that person in heaven in that message. See, everybody's going to go to heaven because that's what we want. But that's not what God's Word has said. Only those who put their faith in Christ will be able to go to heaven. So we need to be mournful about the sins of others and be concerned for them. Because without hearing the truth, they never will fully understand their sin and mourn for it to the point of repentance. But all of this mourning is a process. It's a process to comfort us. It's a process to give us joy. That's what Christ said. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because when we came to that point of our conversion and our salvation, and we mourned that we were lost, and that mourning at that time probably depended on really what age we were, as to how much understanding we had in it. We don't have to understand everything. We just have to know, I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to get to heaven. I can't get to heaven. I must trust Christ to take care of my life. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know all the theology and all of the details and all of the examples. We need to know what the basics are. And from that point on, then we grow in that knowledge and we learn more and then we live more according to biblical ways. But at our conversion, when we got saved, we mourned for our sin and we asked Christ to forgive us. And you came out of that place, or you got up off your knees, or you moved now from wherever you were, and you felt like a burden was off of you. And now you had a joy. You had a happiness in Christ because you mourned over your sin. Now you had something to be happy about. What a great feeling that is. When we've done it the Bible way, no doubts. We don't have to worry because we did it the Bible way. But then we go on through life and we begin to find out that as we go through life, we begin to pick up some other things. And we get angry. We say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. And then we are grieved over that sin. We mourn for that sin once again. We don't need to get saved all over again because God saved us. But we need to get right with God. And so those times of personal little revival and asking the Lord to forgive me for my sins. You know, the first time when we get saved, we're asking God to forgive us for our sin. Singular. That's who we are. We are a sinner. And we're asking Him to forgive us. Because we are that. But as we go on through life, and it can be many times that we are asking God to forgive us for our sins, plural, the things that we do, the things that we have said, maybe the things that we've thought. And when we do, we have joy again. Mourning brings happiness. Because in between is repentance and faith and forgiveness. And it brings that joy back to us. This is all this process of life. First of all, you got to get saved, and then you got to keep right. And over and over and over and over, we're asking the Lord, forgive me for that sin today. Forgive me of that sin yesterday. Forgive me of that sin 2 months ago, because now I'm convicted about it today. And maybe we've got to go back and make something right with somebody else. But then we have joy. But then there's that time that we look forward to, that blessed hope. The New Testament refers to it. When we get to heaven, there's a comfort when we know that Jesus is preparing a place for us, as he said there in John 14. There's a peace that we realize that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, that's a great peace. And that can bring a joy to a sorrowing family. There's a joy when God wipes away all the tears, as Revelation 21 says. You see, looking forward to that future. It's all a process that's involved in our life. When we get saved, when we get right, and then when we get to heaven. Then when we mourn, we can be blessed because we've gone to Christ. Repentance and faith and forgiveness is in between there. To continue living in sins in this life is going to bring unhappiness. It's going to bring heartaches. It's going to bring broken relationships. It's going to bring problems. It's going to bring eventual judgment if you don't get it right. But dealing with sin brings a comfort to our soul. And so, like Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at your life today. Oh, God knows all about it, and He's already searched your heart and your life, but you need to. Is there some sin that needs to be dealt with? Do you see your sin for what it is? So sinful. Oh, well, mine's not so bad. Yes, it is. When you compare it to a holy God. Today, let your heart mourn over that sin so that you can get it fixed and enjoy that happiness that God gives.